Gospel and all of its joyful implications in our lives. And so we continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. And honestly, in a world infatuated with celebrities and followers and likes and reposts and viral clips and tweets, Paul actually introduces us to some very ordinary men who are rather quiet. In fact, we don't even know one word that any of these guys that Paul mentions today in the text, what they ever said, yet their impact on the spread of the gospel and all of its joyful implications is very evident in the first century world, and we're a recipient of some of their ministry, and we don't even know one word they ever said. And so even in Christianity, we sometimes elevate celebrity pastors and measure significance on how many views or plays, you know, their sermons or their podcasts get. Sometimes churches produce their own worship albums that are filled with songs that they didn't write, but they modify a little bit to make a splash in the industry a little bit. But God can use big names on big scenes and popular people to advance the gospel. But Paul introduces us to people that are just like us today in the text. And these are guys that just did some ordinary things that ended up having an extraordinary result. And some of us in the room, all of us in this room, are benefactors of the ministry that these guys did that we will study today. And so honestly, I thought about this as we looked at this passage of Scripture, as I've been studying it over the last couple of weeks, is the lofty ideals that are surfaced earlier in this letter are actualized in real people. So Paul has said some very challenging things, very lofty things, and we think, well, there's no way that real people could actually do that, right? And Paul's going to say, here they are. Here they are. The lofty ideals that are surfaced earlier in this letter are actualized in very real people. So after Paul tells us in chapter 2 about how Jesus lowered himself to meet us in our time of need, Paul then says that, guess what, you and I, we have his mind, meaning we should think and act like Jesus. And then last week, if you're here, you remember Paul's weighty words, to do everything without grumbling. And I thought about that even on Monday morning as I was writing this up again. I chuckled to myself. I was like, really? Do your entire life without grumbling? How lofty of a call is that? Do your entire life without an internal dissatisfaction with whatever situation you face, because you don't face it alone, is what Paul says. The Spirit is in you, not just with you, but in you. And because you're so satisfied with who God is and what he's done and what he promised to you for your future and for eternity, so you're so satisfied by what God is offering you that the dissatisfaction everywhere else doesn't really pale, it pales in comparison to the satisfaction you already have. So then to prove that this is actually possible, you're like, Paul, why would you say this? Well, he models it for us in the passage last week. To prove it's actually possible, Paul then invites the Philippians into his experience of joy, even though he was the one that was in prison. And so once again, the lofty ideals that are surfaced in this letter are actualized in real people in our passage today, and that tells me that those lofty ideals are for you and me as well. And so with that in mind, I want to introduce you to two people in our passage. And so let's go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 2 as we continue on in our study of this just amazing, wonderful correspondence that Paul had with his church back in the first century of Philippi. So let's look in chapter 2, Philippians, starting in verse 19. The words will begin on the screen, or you can follow along in your scriptures as well. Paul writes this. After saying in verse 18, likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me while he's in prison, he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I hope there, or I hope to send him, therefore, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust that the Lord will shortly, that I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he has nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And let's read with responsive hearts. This is God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And as we do these brief character studies on a few ordinary guys who actions spoke louder than any of their words, God, I pray that as we put this composite sketch together of their character by observing their actions, that we also will be able to identify some things that we can apply to our lives as well. God, I pray that you'd bless those of us who seek to read here and to put into practice this word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. There's no throwaway parts in Scripture, and just Paul's communication to the Philippians about his intentions are just chock full of points of application for us as we look at these guys. We're going to make a composite sketch, as I prayed, and of the character of these guys just by observing their actions. We don't know their words, but we know their actions, and I want to identify 8 touch points of truth that we can apply to our lives as well. So this is really going to be kind of like a character study on 2 individuals, one of them named Timothy. So let's look at verse 19 through 24. I'll read it again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How is the son with the father? He has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So this is what we learn about Timothy, at least from this passage of Scripture. But before we talk about Timothy, I want us to notice something about Paul. Paul is writing from prison, remember that. But he doesn't want Timothy to come and console him. He wants to take Timothy and send him to the Philippians. So Paul, from prison, instead of holding on to one of his best guys for himself, he sends him to others to meet their needs. Wow. And so sometimes we hold on to our best assets instead of holding them with an open hand and then being willing to share them with other people. But Paul was not only willing to share one of his greatest assets, Timothy himself, but then he actually did. So that's just one thing that we can learn from Paul, but we want to do a character study of Timothy. So let's look back at Timothy. In this passage, we see that Timothy was, in verse 20, somebody who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. There's no fake in Timothy. He really did care for other people. Verse 21, if you look at it, we see Timothy was somebody who exemplified putting others' interests above his own. It's almost as if Timothy woke up every morning and clothed himself with the interest of Christ. He was only interested in doing that which Jesus wanted him to do. He made every effort to please Jesus because Jesus is king. And then look at verse 22. Timothy was somebody whose worth was proved by his willingness to serve alongside others and serve others. And so here's the first touch point of truth that we can glean from this passage is that value is determined by a genuine concern for others' welfare and a willingness to serve them like Christ served us. That's a touch point that we can have in our lives. Our value is determined by a genuine concern for other people's welfare. And then not just a concern that's genuine, but then a willingness to serve them like Christ served us. Timothy was not looking out for number one here. He concerned himself with the interest of others. In that way, he's exemplifying and modeling the mind of Christ. Jesus was genuinely concerned for others, and so he came not to be served by them, but to serve them. And Paul tells us that Timothy is like that. He has the mind of Christ in him. He was genuinely concerned for others' welfare, and so that led him to serve them. So that's what we can see in this passage of Scripture, but we want to put some more flesh on the bones of Timothy. So I want to look at other New Testament passages of Scripture where we can put some more flesh on him. And so first of all, we know from the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. He was also a missionary that was sent out by Paul. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he was one of Paul's closest friends. In fact, Paul thought of Timothy as his own son. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "That's why I sent Timothy," or "I sent you Timothy," he's telling to the Corinthians, "my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So what we see here, I love this, is this intergenerational friendship that was sourced in their common connection to Christ. We see the older and the younger finding commonality in their communion with the Lord. And that's what our relationship with Jesus and really the universal body of Christ actually provides for us. Something very amazing here. I love communion Sundays. Whether we're very seasoned in the faith or brand new to the faith, whether we're 89 or 9, we all come to the same table. And also we see that Timothy, even though that Paul thought of him as like a real son, he wasn't his really biological son, but there was like this close-knit relationship because of their connection to Christ together. But if we talk about Timothy's family of origin, we'll see that his family of origin had a massive impact on him. We learn that Timothy had a mixed family background. Look at Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Luke, as he's writing Acts, is trying to communicate something to us about Timothy, and he says Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but doesn't say anything about belief in the father's heart. The father was a Greek. And so we see that Timothy comes kind of from this unique family of origin. His mom was a believer, but we don't know if his dad was or not. Probably wasn't. There might have been some relational tensions because of that. We don't know in the text, but what we do know is that on his mom's side, faith was passed down from generation to generation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." The faith that was dwelling in the grandmother was passed on to the mother, which was passed on to the son, and it seemed never to settle in the heart and visit the heart of the father. And so we see a unique family situation here, and honestly, if I look out at the crowd and I think about my life as well, we all come from unique family situations, right? And our families of origin have this profound impact on us. We pass things on to the future generations. So one thing that I think is vital for us to do and is therefore a touch point of truth is this: be a family that passes on their faith. Be a family that passes on faith to the next generation. Families can actually create molds and forms that will mold future generations of faith. So the touch point of truth is like pass that faith on. Be proactive in it. Don't neglect this. Don't just farm out this discipleship to Melanie because she's got a 30-year-old VBS shirt, right? She's got some proven worth over the years. But don't just farm out discipleship to Melanie or to Lane or to Pastor Andrew or George and Jana Beanblossom or any one of our teachers in children's ministry or our WANA program. God is calling grandparents and parents to do the heavy lifting of discipleship. And honestly, we put a lot of pressure sometimes on grandfathers and fathers to be the spiritual leaders, and they should be. But Paul highlights here that it was Timothy's grandma and mom that had a profound impact on young Timothy. And so what we see is that in this unique family of origin, it's up to dad and mom, grandpa and grandma, Nana and Papa, Pops and Grams, pass on your faith. Pray with your kids. Read the Bible with them, or maybe just write down some Bible verses for them and put it in their lunchbox or put it on their mirror or wherever they're going to see it. Post-it notes for them to see. Pass on what you've got. That's what we see taking place in Timothy's family of origin. Disciple your children. Pass on faith in your family, parents and grandparents. And next we see that Timothy had a good reputation, probably because what's been passed on to him settled deep in his heart and it changed him as a person. And Timothy had a good reputation that preceded him. So go back to Acts chapter 16. Paul tells us that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So here's a touch point of truth for all of us. Our reputation precedes us. Because of Timothy's behind-the-scenes faithfulness and integrity, which was evidenced in his genuine concern and welfare for other people and his willingness to serve them, he had a good reputation that preceded him. So here's a touch point for us. Know this, that our reputation always precedes us, whether it's good or bad. So what are we known for? What do others think about or say about us? Do they sense our genuineness? Do they long to be involved in our lives? Because you know what? Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than any like material wealth like silver or gold. Our reputation will always precede us. And for Timothy, we're going to see this in a moment, his genuine care, his genuine concern and care for others was very personally costly, and it will be for us as well. Timothy's genuine care for others was evidenced in the fact that he was willing to get circumcised as a young adult so as not to hinder his ability to minister to the Jewish people that he would be among. So look at this requirement for the missions trip, all right? Acts 16:3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Talk about taking one for the team, all right? He didn't want anything to be a stumbling block, so he was literally willing to cut ties with things in order to minister to others. He was willing to be circumcised in his flesh to demonstrate that he was circumcised in his heart. He showed a willingness to forego his own personal rights to show genuine concern for others, and his reputation preceded him, and ours will as well. So what are we known for? Timothy exemplified the thinking and actions of Christ that Paul said is our mind from earlier in the chapter of Philippians 2. Next touch point of truth, the fourth out of eight, is the Holy Spirit is more tenacious than our temperaments. And I've loved hanging out on these thoughts as I've tried to think about who Timothy was according to the New Testament. And I was led to think about this. The Holy Spirit is more tenacious than our temperaments. And we've been talking a lot about our personalities a lot. Brant, I've So grateful for you and your ministry. You've led our life group through a DISC training thing for our marriages. You're leading a marriage class currently. You've took a equipping hour class through it last semester. We've been trying to figure out how we are all uniquely wired, and we learn our different personality styles and how that explains how we naturally respond to situations that we might find ourselves in. We all have these learned patterns of behavior. All of us have blind spots, but those traits might describe us, but they don't define us. Our identity is rooted in who God says we are, and that is demonstrated by the Spirit that He has given to us. So Timothy is naturally timid and afraid. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. To instruct the Corinthians to put Timothy at ease assumes the reality that upon Timothy's arrival, he wasn't at ease. He was a little nervous, a little timid. Well, why was Timothy not at ease? Well, he had Paul's letter in his hand that contained some pretty hard words, strong words of exhortation to a very troubled and divided church. And Timothy was sent by Paul into that hard situation to be a voice of truth. And standing up for the truth can be very intimidating in our hearts, right? Standing up for truth sometimes can create a sense of unease for us. Have you ever stepped into a situation or felt led by God to have a conversation, but you felt nervous or you felt intimidated? It can happen in the closest of relationships. I feel that way often, where I fear rejection or I fear hostility or not being understood. And when I fear that more than God, I am not at ease. And Timothy is naturally just like us. In fact, Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy's natural temperament seems to be fearful and timid. So does anyone in the room ever struggle with fear? Okay, there's some honest people out there. Who's afraid to admit it, right? Right? Anybody ever struggle with timidity? Have any of us ever been frustrated with our own natural temperaments, where our temperaments seem to control us? Every single one of us is a collection of predispositions. We walk around with them. But here's the good news for us. The Holy Spirit is more tenacious than our temperaments and our predispositions. He doesn't eradicate our personalities when He takes up residence in our hearts, but He does give us power to overcome them. We see it in the text. Paul tells Timothy that there's like this new sheriff in town. The Holy Spirit's been given to Timothy. And although Timothy's natural temperament is to be timid, he also now has power to overcome it with power and love. Love, which is always outward looking and others focused. And also, he has self-control, meaning Timothy can choose what to do with his natural temperaments. He's got power, he's other focused, he's looking outward, not just at himself, and now he's going to choose to do what God has called him to do, even if he's not at ease doing it. What a way to be on the planet. What a gift the gospel is. Because the Spirit dwells in us. Timothy wasn't a natural extrovert. He had to cultivate courage now and then. He had to work out this part of his salvation with fear and trembling. And when we look at Timothy, we see a man who allowed God's grace to make up for his weakness of being timid, insecure, and afraid. And God's power was made perfect in Timothy's weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit proved to be more tenacious than Timothy's timidity. And it can be that way for us as well. And when we think about Timothy's weakness, it wasn't just like the immaterial part of him, his natural temperament that sometimes was weak, but he also experienced weakness in his physical body as well. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, it seems that Timothy struggled with chronic health issues. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, it says this. Paul's admonition to him is, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And what we see here is this connection between mind and body is more real than we care to admit sometimes. Maybe Timothy was so physically sick so often because he was so timid and afraid all the time. We're not sure, but what we can be sure of is this. Because Paul writes this, a touch point of truth is this. Even our experience of chronic pain and sickness can be used to advance the gospel. In the second week of this series, we said that Paul's imprisonment was actually a platform for the gospel to spread. He was chained to a Roman guard every 4 to 6 hours and 18 inches away, and he was just telling him what he knew. Everything that happens to us is an opportunity for the gospel to advance in us and then also through us. And so we might feel imprisoned by our physical weaknesses or our limitations or our ailments, but that doesn't mean that God's power isn't powerfully at work in us. Last week we talked about, and I trust me, this is a very sensitive moment. I get it. For those struggling with physical ailments, chronic pain. I don't say this with a calloused heart. But last week we talked about doing our whole life without grumbling. That is hard, but that is nevertheless the call. And it applies to those of us that might have chronic illness or pain. So think about this. What if we stewarded our ailments well and we didn't grumble? Do you think that we might shine? Do you think that people might ask for the reason for the hope that you have when they don't hear you grumble about something that they would grumble about? Timothy, we see it, was somebody who was enduring physical suffering, not at ease mentally, but still doing these things well. And so these are just some things that we can learn about Timothy. This is just a brief biographical sketch of who he is. But I want to throw all these things into one sack of flesh and then see what Timothy looks like. So obviously this is just an artist rendition, AI rendition. There's way too much information on the screen. But here's a man who came from a mixed family background, who is naturally fearful and timid, and who potentially had a chronic illness, yet he was genuinely concerned for others, and his reputation preceded him, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to be one of the most powerful voices in the first century, and we don't even have one word recorded that he ever said. His actions spoke much louder than his words that we don't have. And now you know him. He's just like you. This is Timothy, the humble, authentic, genuinely concerned, reputable one with a non-dominant personality who is frequently sick and scared. This is Timothy, just a normal, faithful servant of Christ. This is who God uses. This guy is ordinary and absolutely amazing. That's Timothy. And not to be outdone, but let me introduce you to Epaphroditus. So another image of him. Once again, way too much information on the screen. The only place we even hear about this guy is in the book of Philippians. Here in this passage and later on in chapter 4. So Epaphroditus was a believer from the church in Philippi who was sent by the Philippian church to do three things. Carry financial support to Paul while he was in prison. He was sent to minister personally to Paul's needs while he was in prison, meaning bringing him some food. And he served as a messenger between Paul and the Philippian believers. So this is a guy that had to travel hundreds of miles on dangerous Roman roads and possibly through stormy sea routes as well to carry and care for carry messages to, and then to care for the Apostle Paul. This guy is a stud. Look at what Paul says about him in verse 25. I have thought it necessary, not just Timothy, but I'm going to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Look at these. Brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister. First of all, Paul identifies him as a brother. They don't have the same DNA, but they have the same spiritual dad. There's this spiritual kinship between Paul and Epaphroditus. This shows us the importance of friendships. Do you have friends? Are you being a good friend to others? Building genuine friendship with others really typically requires a consistent presence and vulnerability and a shared experience over time. This happens in life groups, it happens over lunch, it happens when you're walking on sidewalks or through parks. You're doing life together, and this is what we see here between Paul and Epaphroditus. He calls him not only his brother, fellow brother, but he's a fellow worker. They're sharing an experience together, this work of the Lord and the gospel. And there's great vulnerabilities with this. They're working together in partnership for something greater than themselves. And that's one of the key points, one of the themes that we've wanted to trace out in the book of Philippians. We'll do so more when we get into chapter 4. But it's a privilege to partner with and financially support those involved in gospel spreading endeavors. So next week is a Gideon Sunday. Bring some money to support gospel spreading endeavors as they try to get Bibles in the hands of everyone. Support those going later on to Thailand in October, I believe it is, for gospel spreading endeavors. It's a privilege to partner and financially support those involved in gospel spreading endeavors. And Epaphroditus is working alongside Paul and bringing him messages and then also physical provisions while he is in prison. He's a messenger. He's like a mailman, just a normal mailman. And he's a minister to Paul's physical needs. He showed up in prison. So one element of being a good friend is having a ministry of presence. He went where he was needed, sent by the Philippians and getting ready to be sent back to the Philippians. Sometimes just showing up and being there for people is just what the doctor ordered. Because guess what? Prison back then isn't and wasn't the same as it is now. If you were thrown into a Roman prison, you had to rely on friends or family for just basic necessities like food and clothing. Prison food, if it was available, was restricted in quantity and quality. So for Paul to survive in prison, he needed provisions from the Philippians, and so they sent one of their friends, Epaphroditus, to travel those dangerous roads to meet his needs. And I say, what a stud. No wonder Paul calls him what? A soldier. Do you got friends that are like soldier-like to you? That got your back, that jump in the ring with you the moment you need them, show up in a ministry of presence. Like, I need you now. And it might not be physically showing up, but like, I have to send text messages to a group of guys, like, guys, I need you now to pray for me. Epaphroditus was a brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister. And I know that this isn't the main teaching point of the passage, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch to notice something that applies here to us, is that we all wear many different hats. I get it. We all have different roles and responsibilities, a lot of things that are on our shoulders. Epaphroditus, Paul says, was a brother, worker, soldier, messenger, and minister. That's a lot all at once, but nevertheless, that was the call. That's what he was called to do. And so I thought about that this week. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a counselor. I'm a friend to many people. I'm a son to my parents. I'm a sibling to my sister. I'm an uncle to my nephews and my nieces. That's a lot of hats to wear. And each of us have a lot of hats to wear. And all those hats that we wear show how valuable we are, potentially valuable we are, into the lives of other people, if we are willing to be genuinely concerned for them and to serve them. And there's people in our worlds that are dependent on us for fulfilling our roles well, and by the Spirit's empowerment, we can. You can do it. You can do what God has called you to do. Here's a touch point of truth from China Inland Missionary, founder of China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor. I love it when he says this: God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. If God calls you to be spouse, parent, sibling, coworker, whatever it is, He will call you to do those things, and we can be sure that we can fulfill that calling because He will supply what we need to fulfill that role in a God-honoring way for His glory. He will provide that. He will do that. So what roles does God have you assigned for? Evaluate them, prioritize them, fulfill them. And I know that there's a lot of nuance to all this, but I trust that as you evaluate them and prioritize them, God will empower you to fulfill them. And I can't wait to get to this second to last point here. Or is it the last one? You're like, how many points do you have there, Sean? All right. This one, I think it's the last one. What Paul says next just blew my mind. When I read through Philippians a few months back in preparation for this series, I looked at it and I was like, no way. It still blows my mind. This guy, with all of these roles, look at what Paul says. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. And I thought to myself, is Paul kidding me here? And you're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, let's break this down. Epaphroditus was sick, almost as good as dead, yet he is not concerned for himself. Look at it. He's not distressed over his really distressing sickness. He is distressed because he heard that they heard that he was ill. And his illness caused them emotional distress. And so here he is on his deathbed considering them because he had the mind of Christ and considers them more important than himself. Really? How are you when you're sick? I know my tendencies. I make my sickness and my experience of my sickness all about me. I want others to know how bad I feel so that they can minister to me, give me sympathy, bring me soup, saltines, 7-Up. I need it now. But this guy is sick and he's selfless at the same time. He's wanting to soothe the emotional distress of the Philippians while he is on his deathbed. He emotionally connects with them. Paul said that he's longing for them. His tenderness was stirred up within him when he heard that they were distressed, hearing that he was distressed. What a stud. Soldier, but like good-hearted. And here's the touch point of truth. Being others focused is always expected. I thought about saying never not expected, but that's too confusing. Being others focused is always expected. There really is more that we could see in both of these men, but I want to start wrapping up the passage. Look at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, to you, right, so that you might rejoice at seeing him again and that I might be less anxious. Once again, we see the nobility of Paul when we notice him willing to share such a top-notch guy. I'm sure that he could have benefited from both Timothy and Epaphroditus staying, but he was eager to send them so that they could experience joy. So this isn't a reluctant, if I just have to do this type of sending. This is an eager sending of Paul. He's being others-focused. And then Paul wraps it up by saying to them, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He says, honor such men. Have high regard for these guys that are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. They are walking worthy even with all their personality predispositions and their physical weaknesses. And at this point, I want to invite the worship team back up on stage as we close our service. So I was thinking about these guys, how these guys should be honored, having a high regard for these guys who are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. They're walking worthy even with all of their personality predispositions, their physical weaknesses. And I thought, do you want to know who else has personality predispositions and physical weaknesses and yet is still called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? You might know them if I show them to you. So I want to do that now. All right? Like, we're just a bunch of average Joes and plain Janes. Many of us will never have our words written down for generations 2,000 years later to, like, glean from our wisdom. We're just a bunch of average Joes and plain Janes. We're normal people that have the Spirit inside of us to live life worthy of the gospel. And the lofty ideals that are in this book are actualized in the life of real people, just like the people you see right here, right now. Because Jesus walked in a manner worthy and humbled himself by dying himself and was raised up and given the name above every name. As we walk worthy, if we put these touch points of truth in our lives, if we put them into practice, as we humble ourselves and we die to self, at the proper time, God will exalt us just like he did Jesus. And our names might never be showcased on marquee signs to be adored by the masses, but 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he might exalt you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would build our lives on what you've called us to do. God, you have empowered us to live lives worthy of the gospel, and that overcomes all of our predispositions and our fears and our timidity. God, I pray that we would be focused on your love for us and your gift of your Spirit to us, that you would heal our hearts, that you would make them clean, that you would allow us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we've been called to walk in, and it's for average Joes and plain Janes just like us in this room. God, you are certainly worthy of everything that we could bring to the table this next week, and so I pray that we would do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.